Well, good morning, church. Let's make our way to our seats and then make our way to the book of Acts chapter 20 for our final message in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 28 through the end of the chapter in our time together today. Acts chapter 20. You guys there? Man, you're fast. How many of you have electronic Bibles? Raise your hands. How many of you have paper Bibles? Raise your hands. Still the most popular mode, obviously. I only have electronic because I can't see the paper ones anymore. And I don't want to carry a Bible this big out to the pulpit, you know. So I have the electronic. I like the pages as well, but I can't see them anymore. And till I finally succumbed to glasses. But because my optometrist said I don't need him for distance yet, he says the day is soon coming, however. At that point, then I'll go back to the paper. But I'll still have my electronics because, you know what, I got like 20 versions on this. I've got 2,000 books on this. 2,000 books right here. You know how much room that takes up in my study? A lot. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather into this place as your people. And we pray now, God, that as you brought us here together, Lord, to worship you and to study your word, that we might know you and worship you more intelligently and more fully, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. And God, that you would continue to reveal, Lord, as we look at this book of Acts, a church that is on fire and fired up, Lord. May we, Lord, consider what we as the church today are called to be, Lord, and what we are called to do as we see the acts of the Holy Spirit working in and among these people and a church powerful and impactful and yet not without problems and struggle, Lord. We can take these things that we are learning and apply them to ourselves today as your church. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, would you do that? And Lord, we pray that if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that you would speak to them today. And Lord, that you might draw them to yourself. So, Lord, bless this time now and open our hearts and our eyes that we might see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, here in this book of Acts, as I've already prayed in the prayer, we have seen what the church is to be, what we are to make priorities in our lives. And we've been looking at a series on leadership, and that's kind of topically. So I'm now going to finish out this chapter exegetically. And last service, they said, Pastor, you only went 36 minutes. I think that might be a record. It may be, but it may not last. Okay? May not last. But I just want to take and close out this chapter as we have been looking at and listening to Paul engage in conversation that he feels will be his last encounter with these Ephesian elders. This is his final message, the title of the message, final farewell. You see, as he is talking to these leaders, he feels like he's never going to see them again. And that's obvious in the text. As he has been talking to them, we've looked thus far at the past. Paul has revealed to these men, he says, you know from the first day there in verse 18 that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Paul, talking to these elders, to these church leaders, he wants to impress upon them, to exhort them, to model, not just listen to what he says, but to model what they see of in his life. And you know how I behaved in the past, how when I was there in Ephesus, I spent time with you and how I behaved among you. You know that. And then he goes on and he deals with the present. He says, and see now in verse 22, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? Every day, none of you know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow. You got work tomorrow, but maybe, who knows, you may not wake up tomorrow. I mean, none of us knows. Paul was affirming that. Hey, guys, I don't know. The only thing I do know, he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He says, I don't know about, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow, except this. I have a little bit of inkling because I keep getting this warning from different people. The Holy Spirit speaking through them that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to have some trouble. I might end up, in prison or worse. How would you feel if that was the case? If tomorrow there was a kind of a thing where you heard before the day's out today, if you pray over lunch, you will end up fired or in prison. How would you? Whoa! Would that cause you a little trepidation entering into tomorrow? Would you go, whoa, what am I going to do? You know what, Paul, I love his attitude. He says, listen, change in prison, maybe death, trouble awaits me. Let me tell you something, folks. He says this, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord. Paul's saying essentially, yeah, it's not that he didn't think about the fact that he might end up in chains and have trouble. But the bottom line is, he says, at the end of the day, they aren't going to move me away from God's calling and the passion that He's placed in my heart to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to reach the Jewish people. I have a passion, and I don't care what it costs. They need to know Messiah. I love that about Paul. It's not my life. My life's not dear to me. It's God's life. I've been bought. You've been bought. You've been purchased by Jesus Christ as His child there on the cross. You're bought with a price. He paid the price. And you now belong to Him. You can't allow the distractions that the world would bring your way, the discouragement that the enemy would seek to impart and place upon you. The depression because of maybe a struggle that you're going through. You cannot let that stop you from doing what God has called you to do, from being who God has called you to be. And so we see Paul saying, I recognize my past. You've seen how I behave. The present, I'm going now, and I don't know what's going to happen to me down the road. But listen, here's the deal. I want you guys to pay attention. He says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The past, the present, and here's the future. Take care, guys. Pay attention. Remember the love that God has. That's where we left off last time together. Yeah, there's dangers out there. Because the enemy hates you and wants to destroy you. That's a fact. If you stand for Christ, it's getting to a place where increasingly in this country and in the world corporately, there is an increasing hostility to what the Bible teaches as it applies to right and wrong and how it is a person is saved and how they get to heaven. People get mad about what the Bible has to say. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. And the church, we are going to be attacked. And that's what Paul is saying from without. There, Paul says, I know after my departure, there in verse 29, grievous wolves will come in. I like the way he kind of takes Peter's picture of Satan, who Peter says that he's a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Paul here pictures Satan as a grievous wolf. The wolves, that word grievous means people who will come along and inspired by Satan, put burdens and foist religion upon you and rules and regulations. Jesus says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. A relationship with God frees you up. A religion of man burdens you down. Well, if you do these things, if you do this, you got to go out on the beach. You got to go chant here. You got to work your way clear. You got to grab these crystals. You got to meditate and channel and they've got all these rules and things that they would put on you to burden you down. People love to add on to even the Bible. Even Christians sometimes do it. We add stuff on to the Bible that's really not in the Bible, because it's something that God has called us to. But hey, listen, we don't want to burden people down. Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees, said to his disciples in that day and to us as his disciples today, they, speaking of the Pharisees, bind heavy burdened and grievous, same word, to be born and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. They're burdening everybody else and tell them what they're supposed to do, but they themselves aren't doing anything. You see, that's what Paul says. He says, watch out for those attacks from the outside, people who would trip you up in religion, and watch out for the attacks from within. People will stand and speak perverse things for the purpose of drawing away there in verse 30, disciples after themselves. That's the most dangerous attack, when it comes not from without, but when it comes from within. You see, the enemy attacks there as well. And you know what? Here's an interesting thing. In only a couple decades after Paul wrote this letter, after he wrote his a letter to the Ephesians, rather. It's interesting because when we read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the whole region there was inundated with a false teaching in just 20 years. We have John writing there, and he's speaking of the church that was caught and seduced into the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine, the church of Ephesus, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a false teaching, a twisting of the scripture, the seduction of the woman Jezebel, the depths of Satan, the seed of Satan. The church is already experiencing the false doctrines, the false teachings that Paul saw coming here. And he warns them not to fall asleep. He says, this church belonging to Jesus that he bought with his own blood, these false teachers, these seducers coming to lure people in. And you know what? It always starts out, it's interesting how false teachers many times, they don't go out to non-believers or people without any religion. Many times they prey upon those who are in the church who know something about the Bible, and they say, well, yeah, you got the Bible, but let me tell you, you want to have a deeper spiritual walk? You want to know the real secrets of freedom? You see, and then they will bring you into the Bible and tweak it and twist it and worm their way and bring you into this seducing kind of religious, like you know, it's some kind of secretive thing with holy underwear or, you know, something like that. And that's why Paul says, watch out for that kind of stuff. Be careful. Don't go to sleep, guys. Keep a watchful eye on the flock, that you don't be seduced into making the church and about numbers and lowering the standards and turning it into a, you know, a kind of leadership by popular vote, electing unspiritual people into those positions, you see. And we need to be careful. Watch, don't fall asleep. And then Paul says, and don't forget me. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. You see, Paul is pleading with these people, not by this kind of proud and arrogant, well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. No, in love, he's going, please pay attention to these things, men. Don't lose your bearings here. Don't get lured away here from the words, from the things that you've seen in me. You see, Paul set the example. That's what it is to be a leader, an elder, a teacher, to set the example. And it was heartbreaking for him to think of what was going to happen after his departure, and how the enemy is relentless. And so he's getting these guys ready for that kind of assault, you see. And in so doing, Paul reveals here his fundamental position to these men now. As he says there in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I'm leaving. I can't stay any longer and chase away the wolves. Now, men, I hand the baton to you. And I need you to remember that you belong to God, and really, it's Him who is going to be the one who you're going to look to protect and to provide and to care for. And it's Him to whom you will give an account for the sheep that is in your care. And He is sufficient. He commends them, you see, to God. Pay attention to the God that loves you, to the God that's changed you, that's working in and through you. Oh, pay attention. Look to Him. And if you're going to do that, there's a means by which that is attained. And that is, and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You're going to know God. Guess how you're going to get to know Him? Through His Word. And guess what? It's a word of grace. Why? Because if you read the Word without understanding the grace and the mercy of God, you'll freak out. You won't want to read it. You won't want to read it. Thank God He's a forgiving and gracious and compassionate and loving and caring God. Because when I read the Word, I never come out of any reading of God's Word going, wow, am I good. Man, have I got it together. Whenever, I don't know about you, but whenever I read God's Word, I come out of it going, oh God, help me. That's why it's called the Word of Grace. Because of God's love, read His love letter to you. He loves you. And listen, it's in the Word of God and through the Word of God, by His grace, that there is power for the protection of God's people. You see, it's got the power to strengthen you. He says here, the word of His grace is able to do what? To build you up. You need build up. You're feeling weak. You're feeling beaten down. Guess what? Get into the Word. It will build you up. God's Word will build you up. If you want to build solid people, if you want to build godly people, if you want to build a life that will last, put it on the foundation that will last. Give it to the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dig into the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying here. There's strength. It's got strengthening power. It's also got securing power. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How many of you have got parents that are pretty well off, that maybe are about to go their way, you know? And you're thinking about your inheritance? I've never seen more bickering than when that something like that happens. You see the real side of people sometimes, especially if the living trust or will isn't made out well. And even in they are, it can get ugly. People want their inheritance. And sometimes they don't get it. You see, Paul is saying here, guess what? When you read the Word of God, it's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. You see, the Word of God has that securing power that you're a child of God. You see, and as a child of God, guess what? You know what? You have an inheritance that nobody can take away. You see, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, your sin is forgiven. You today have the hope of heaven. You don't wonder if you're going to end up in heaven. You don't wonder if God's promises are true. You know they're true. And if you don't, if you're insecure about it, you know what? It's just like in a relationship. If you're insecure, what do you got to do? Spend time. Spend time getting to know that person. Hey, listen, if you're insecure about your inheritance, you know what you need to do? Spend time in the Word. There's security there. You can be assured that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. The way that is strengthened is by you digging into the Word. And you hear what He's done for you and how much He loves you and what He has for you as His child. So it's got strengthening power, it's got securing power, and it's got sanctifying power. An inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's that word mean? It means set apart. Set apart. Uniquely and specially, God has called you out as His child, and He set you apart. And He's changing you and sanctifying, cleaning your life up. He's working in you and forming you and making you into the man or the woman He's called you to be to fulfill His purpose for your life. That's what the Word of God does. It's that which washes us. That's what Paul talks about when he writes again to this same church, these same elders, his letter later when he says, husbands, sanctify your wife through the washing of the water by what? The Word of God. I've said many times and it bears repeating, when people say, well, you Christians are brainwashed, I say, amen, I need a brainwashing, man. My brain is all messed up. It's been pretty messed up for a long time. Thank God for the cleansing work of His Word. Amen. To wash it. To help me to think properly, to evaluate properly, to see clearly what life is all about and why we're here. You see, that's all from the Word of God. So Paul's fundamental position is stated there. Then he goes on and he says, he gives his financial policy. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, hey, I haven't lived a lifestyle that demonstrates covetousness. Was he tempted? I'm sure he was. Who of us hasn't been tempted? When you see somebody driving that Porsche Turbo Carrera, and you hear those pipes, and this is for the guys, you know, just going down the road and revs the thing up, and you're going, oh man, it's not mine. And you know what? I'm headed for heaven. That thing's going to burn. That helps me. Or ladies, that you know that new home with the new appliances, all stainless steel, updated countertops. I mean, with all the rooms in the right place at the right size. You're going, oh, man, she gets that. What about me, God? And covetousness can set in. Paul, no question, tempted. No question about it. Sometimes we think of Paul and some of these disciples as, well, they didn't struggle with what you struggle with. Oh, yes, they did. Why do you think Paul said this? I have coveted. In other words, I've made a commitment not to live in that state of mind. It doesn't mean he's never battled with it. I've now looked, he said, at another man's wealth and sat around thinking, I wish that was mine, and allowed that to torment me. Boy, if I only won the lotto, man, what would I do with $5 million? You see, Paul says, I'm not going to do that for myself. And Paul, he wasn't going to do it for others either. There's a temptation in ministry. And for those who are believers many times, when you see somebody who has much by way of this world's wealth, to have a tendency when they're driving around a certain car and they live in a certain house and they're wearing a certain watch or ring or outfit and with a designer label and taking the vacations on the, you know, at the Bahamas and the cruises on the Hawaiian Islands and going to Greece and Rome and flying all over the place in their own Learjet. If they're believers, there's a propensity that we have to look at them and go, well, you know what, man, they should be spending their money. They shouldn't be driving that car. They should have invested that in missionary work. They shouldn't be driving, you know, we're living in that kind of a house. If they should be given more to missions and that kind of a thing. And you know what, we can covet, not for ourselves, but we can covet for other people, other things. And we begin to move into the place of judging. Paul here recognized, listen, for myself, I'm not going to covet. And I'm not going to covet for the work of God either. We always need to look above and beyond the wealth of the wealthy. And look to the wealth of our God. It's Him that will provide. If their wealth, they keep it and have the wrong priority, not for you and I to judge, between them and God, and they're missing out on a blessing if they have the wrong priorities. But that's not for judgment by you or me. And it's not for me to sit and guilt them into giving. There's a lot of, I've heard pastors do that. You're driving around a new car, you've driven a new suit, you could have given that money. And they make people feel guilty. Listen, that's not my Lord. Because First of all, here's the bottom line. We are never to look, the church should never be looking to the people as the providers. If I come to you and say, hey, we're doing this, we're doing that, we need to raise funds, you guys need to pray about and dig deep and make a big contribution to this thing so we can get this done, then what am I teaching you by my actions? I'm teaching you that if you need money, you go to people you know to get money, right? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use people in that capacity. Listen, the proper thing to do is to say, hey, you know what? We're looking at doing this and this mission, and it's going to cost us this much. And you know what? I want you guys to begin to pray that who will provide? Not you, God. You see, God's the one that can take care of it. He does not go knocking on doors. Do you ever see Jesus knocking on the door?
Hey, I need some money. Yeah, you know, we need a little bit of money down here to help with the temple, you know, and sending the boys out. He sent the disciples. Where does it say he sent the disciples out to raise funds?
No. Again, it is your privilege. It is my privilege to give to the work of God. You see, and it's God that will provide. And as I've said many times, if you want to miss out on the blessing of being part of that, that's certainly your choice. But listen, we don't go to people to raise funds. Paul is saying, I worked laboring, you see, and I didn't dig and look to you for money. He says, in fact, listen to the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If I had to work, he says, I wasn't going to raise funds from you. I'll just work, and I just wanted to share the gospel with you and minister to you. And he was not afraid to roll up his sleeves and get to work when necessary. And he was generous enough as he worked that he helped others as well when he had opportunity. So I've shown you how to do that. And he says the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's something that, well, when you're younger, you don't kind of think that way, do you? I remember being a child. My wife would say I never fully grew up, but I remember, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, maybe up to 16 years old, you know, maybe even a little later than that. Christmas was all about what? I couldn't wait to wake up 10 years old on Christmas morning to see what I got. What do I got? How many, did you ever go under the Christmas tree and see how many packages has your name on them and kind of plot it out, kind of set them aside? Because, oh, look at, I wonder what that is. And it was all about what I got and the blessing of what I got. But you know what? As I've grown older, and hopefully for you, Christmas and that kind of a thing is no longer about what I get. The blessing is really watching my grandchildren, my children, open up the gifts that we've given to them. The joy is in watching the excitement and just to hear the blessing that they've received as they open up the gifts. It's just such a blessing to give. That's what happens as you mature. When my kids say, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? You know what? There's nothing I need. I just want us all to be together, you know. And I just want to have the privilege to watch my grandchildren open up their gifts and all the excitement that comes from that. It's more blessed to give. Have you reached that place? You see, Jesus lived that way. Paul lived in that attitude. May God help us to be those that live in that same way. And so, after that, it says here, not only do we have Paul's fundamental position in financial policy? not to go begging money, but we have his fervent prayer as he closes out here this chapter. And when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul here now begins to do what Paul often did and really was the key to his power and his impact as he powerfully impacted these men in this church. He left his mark on the churches forever. You see, he was a man of prayer. We're not told and given the prayer that Paul prayed. But I'll bet as those men gathered around Paul and they saw him kneel and they knelt down with him, and I can picture them putting their arms around one another with Paul in the center there on the shore, the waves slapping a bit, and then the great apostle begins to pray. Tuning in to what this man of God requested for them. How he communicated with God. His prayer, though we don't know, might be very similar to the two prayers that he prayed for them in his letter. His letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. You can read this for your homework in verses 15 through 23. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you glance at those prayers, you see the theme of in the one is that the Ephesians might be bathed in divine light, that God might light their path, that he might illuminate his plan and purpose for them, that they might be bathed in divine love, in God's love, that they might know the height and the depth and the length of God's love. And then he goes on and he says, that is unknowable. In other words, that they might understand increasingly the love of God. And when they get to where they think they understand it, Paul's going, oh, there's more. No, you haven't even begun. God loves you. God absolutely, totally, completely loves you. Paul prayed that they might know that love. We all need to be loved, don't we? He also prayed that they would recognize and submit to the lordship of Christ that is beyond all competition, and the love of Christ that is beyond comprehension. That they would know his inheritance, or our inheritance rather, in him. He prayed that they would extol his greatness and his glory. As he's praying, I'm sure they were encouraged greatly. And then they finished. And then it says here, these all men, macho men, tough men. But guess what? When Paul got done praying, they wept. It says freely. Freely. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Paul had won the hearts of these men. You see, he had a great gift for making lasting friends. Those who God has used in our lives to impact us spiritually often hold a special place in our hearts, don't they? People that prayed for you and your marriage, people that shared the Lord with you and you've come to Christ, people that wept with you when you were going through a tough time. You see, those people who loved on you and showed the love of Christ and impacted you have a place that's unique and special. That's where Paul was with these men. Because of their great love for Paul, and then because of their great loss, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And it says they accompanied him to the ship. Many of us have experienced such partings as we see Paul here with these Ephesian elders. They tug at the heart when somebody moves away, when we lose a loved one. There's a sorrowing here. And it's a great anguish. It's the same Greek word that's used when Mary and Joseph, remember, they left Jesus at the temple. Remember when they cruised out and left Jesus at the temple? Mary comes and says, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We sought you sorrowing, she says to Jesus. It's that same word. The kind of sorrowing that a mom feels when her son or daughter is gone, when they stray off into drugs and start down a road that's not good, you see, the sorrowing, the pain. It's that kind of sorrowing. It's the same word used with the rich man and Lazarus in Hades, when the man in Hades, the rich man, cried out and he says, I am tormented in this flame. It's that same sorrow. Paul, you're leaving. The sense of loss was overwhelming, never to see the great apostle again. They fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him, and then they walked with him out to the ship. There the gangplank was laid out. Paul walked up the gangplank. I'm sure they're hugging. Paul goes, I gotta go, and starts up the gangplank, and then he gets on the boat and leaning on the bulwark there as the gangplank is pulled in, and the guy's standing there weeping and waving, and then the boat sails, and they probably stood until they could no longer see that ship. The love they had for Paul. You see, the affection they have. It's not easy to lose a loved one. Parting is difficult many times when somebody is moving away. It's tough, even though you can see them again. The idea that they wouldn't see Paul again on earth caused them sorrow. Paul talks about that in the letter to the Thessalonians when he talks about the departure of our loved ones, the death of our loved ones. He says, hey, you can sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Because here's the deal. Paul parting, they thought they'd never see his face again. But listen, while on planet Earth, that may be true. Guess what? Here's the hope for me, the hope for you. One of these days, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. The day is coming when there will be no more goodbyes, but only hellos. You see, when we get to heaven, it'll be a constant hi, hi, hi. We'll never say bye again. And we, along with they, you see, will rejoice. In fact, Paul and they are already rejoicing in that they're not only seeing his face, they're hanging out with him, and more importantly, they're in the presence of Messiah, you see, in the very presence of God. Listen, we don't know the length of our days here on earth. We don't know if we will ever see, as we sit here, some of our family members, some of our friends again. We assume we will, but we never know for sure. That's why it's so important to make the most of every opportunity presently to share and to show the love of Jesus. You see, to stand up, to speak out, let people know you love them, not to hold grudges, not to allow bitternesses to break fellowship and relationship. Open and receptive to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit, so that when the opportunity comes, you're ready and you know what to say. You see, we need precious saints to make every day count. And you know what? You can never say, I love you too much. You can never show, I love you too much. The grace of God, the hope that we hold today, that our sins are forgiven, that we're on the way to heaven, that there one day, very soon, I believe, is going to be a grand reunion in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? If you're not, the reason you're not is perhaps because you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know what it is to have your sin forgiven. You don't know what it is today to have that hope of heaven. But you don't have to live there and remain uncertain. You can come today to Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous. There's not one good person. No, not one. There's only one good, Jesus said, and that is God. And God is willing. God is wanting to take those who recognize they're not good, and He wants you to come to Him just like you are, with all of your sins, with all of your problems, with all your struggles, with all of your perversions and weirdness and depression and burdens, and come to Him. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're trying to be good. You're trying to make a change for good. But you're burdened down and you're loaded down because, man, just when you get up and think you're going to change it up, you come plumping down. Man, I was going to have a new day today, but same as yesterday. Yeah, because you can't save yourself. But guess what? Jesus can and will save you if you'll come to Him. You see, He hung on that cross. He bore your sin. He bore your burdens. He bore your guilt. He bore your broken heart. He bore your depression and discouragement there on that cross. And what you need to do is, you can't clean up your act. You need to come to Him and let Him forgive you. Receive the grace that He's shown you and the love that He has displayed on that cross. He died in your place because He didn't want you to go to hell. He wanted you to come to heaven with Him. So He paid the price for that sin. He did the time for your crime. And what do you need to do? First of all, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Then you need to turn from your sin, which is called repentance. And then you need to receive Christ as Savior. And if you haven't done that, don't walk out of these doors today without taking advantage of this opportunity to leave here with your sin forgiven. Leave here with the power of God to change your life and that hope of heaven. God can heal your broken heart. He can remove that depression, but you got to come to Him. So make that step today and give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And God, I pray now that as we have looked at Paul here and we've looked at the priorities of his life and his ministry and Lord, the exhortation to these believers, these disciples, Lord, these leaders. God, may we have ears to hear as this is applied to our own lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, God, that they would come today, that they would know that You love them today, that they would sense that, Lord, their own need and weakness, Lord. We're weak, but You're not. I can do all things, things that I could never do, I can do through Christ who will give me the strength. We can't do things in our own strength. We can't change ourselves in our own strength. God, we need You. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet made that commitment to you, that they would come today and receive the love and the peace and the joy and the power through the presence of a living Savior coming to live in them, not simply changing things outwardly, but changing their heart inwardly, cleansing them, giving them a fresh life, a new start, all available, Lord, because of what you've done on the cross. Lord, if there's any that have not yet made that commitment, may they not walk out of these doors today in the condition in which they came, but may they come to you and receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.